Hello again, everyone. This is Martin Zender. This is Zender Talk. I'm glad you're here. I have a urge today, or an urge. I'm not sure which. I think an urge. I have an urge to talk about the kingdom. I remember back in the old days when I thought that the kingdom of the heavens that Jesus came proclaiming was perfection. It was going to be a time where nothing bad ever happened to you again. There was total peace, a lot of white noise, and probably doves flying around. Then I started to read my Bible. Boy, was that a buzzkill. Found out that Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron during the kingdom. Found out during the kingdom that there are nations on the four corners of the earth where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Found out that there are nations out there at the four corners who must bring their tribute to Jerusalem during the feast, or rain is withheld from their territory. Then I read in Mark 3 and other places there that there's going to be a place called Gehenna, where the corpses of criminals that transgress during the kingdom are going to be tossed. It's going to be a place of capital punishment in the kingdom. This was rather disappointing to me until I got wise. God, I want to take you to a scripture verse. I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Speaking of the saints in Israel, scripture says here that thou dost make them a kingdom and a priesthood for our God, and they shall be reigning on the earth. All right, this was my first shocking revelation about the kingdom, is that it is on the earth. Wow, I thought it was in heaven among the cirrus clouds and the cumulonimbus and the stars. No, the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of heaven Jesus came proclaiming was on the earth. He called it the kingdom of the heavens. Found out that it was heavenly in character, but its physical location was on the earth. And the second revelation I had, Revelation 20 verse 4, concerning these same folks who are reigning on the earth, they shall live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. It's not eternity. This is not a perfected state. Now, it's a vast improvement on what we have now. Let me explain that to you. When Jesus returns, set his foot on top of the Mount of Olives, according to it's either the book of Zechariah or Zephaniah. Read both books, you'll find it in there. He sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, returns to this terra firma, this same planet. The curse is going to be removed from this earth. One of the curses that God put on Adam was that he would have to till the ground and that he would be producing his food by the sweat of his brow. That curse caused him to have to pull weeds most of his days. And as you folks who have gardens know, the weeds will flourish faster than your tomatoes. If you don't keep up with them, they're going to choke everything. That's part of the curse. That's going to be removed. This earth is going to sprout. You women out there who have had babies, did you know that God made childbearing painful? I bet you did know that. My wife sure does. I was there watching my three sons being born, and I didn't feel a thing, but ow, my wife did. What a curse that was. God said that I'm going to increase your pain in childbirth. Ain't that the truth? That curse is going to be gone, and apparently now women are still going to be birthing children. Yeah, in the kingdom, I believe it's going to be the good old-fashioned way. So I think all the joys are going to stay, but all the pain's going to be removed. So we're going to keep the best part of that transaction there, but we're going to lose the worst part of it. The earth now is tilted at a 23-degree angle, and this has caused all kinds of havoc. Now, I believe this earth is going to be righted, and there's going to be a vast meteorological improvement. All you weather people are going to be out of business because you're not going to have to predict tornadoes. Well, I take that back. Out on the four corners of the earth where the rain's withheld, it will probably be good to have a staff meteorologist out there. But I don't think he's going to be able to predict it based on atmospheric conditions, because it's going to be a decree of God that keeps the rain from coming. Everywhere else, this earth is going to be vastly improved. Going to be the same old oblate spheroid, though. God's not going to destroy this earth when Jesus returns for the kingdom. No, that happens after the 1,000 years. And here's the killer for me. I found out that there's an improved period even after this kingdom. Yes, there's another time period past the thousand-year kingdom. It's called a new heavens and a new earth, because when that thousand years has run its course, this present earth is going to be destroyed by fire. Peter brings us that good news in the second book of Peter, Peter 2, or is it 1? I'll read them both. You'll find it. This earth is going to be combusted by fire. The elements are going to melt. That doesn't happen until after the thousand years. And the scripture calls this thousand-year period an eon, and it calls the new heavens and new earth an eon. Jesus spoke of this eon, that eon. He spoke of the eon to come. And in Revelation 21, we have a new eon. We have a new heavens and a new earth. But you can't stop there. I guess that's my message for today. You can't stop there. God's doing new things all the time. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and there's even a sphere above that. Maybe I can talk about that tomorrow if you're interested. If you are, stop back here at Zender Talk. I'm Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy say. See you. Martin Zender, and you are at Zender Talk, whether you like it or not, although I can't imagine why anybody wouldn't like it. The purpose yesterday, my purpose in talking about the kingdom, was to show you how progressive God is, yet also how slowly and leisurely He progresses. This is often a source of frustration to me when I see God's patience. Why doesn't God hurry up? But He doesn't, and yet the time arrives when His time arrives. I have to think that people in Israel prayed for thousands of years for the coming of Messiah. It was a prophesied event, and they probably got to the point where, is this thing ever going to get here? And probably some people started to spiritualize it away. It's a habit of some today to spiritualize truths that they don't see coming to fulfillment. For instance, the kingdom we've been talking about. Well, Jesus promised it. Where is it? We don't see it yet. Oh, must not be a real kingdom. Must be an inner kingdom, a metaphorical kingdom. But it's just the fact that God is tarrying. God is not ready to bring it yet. The nation Israel rejected her Messiah, and they also rejected the testimony of the 12 apostles during the administration of Acts. Do you remember when Israel was in the wilderness after they left Egypt? I trust that most of my listeners are at least faintly acquainted with the history of Israel. If you're not, go watch the movie Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Israel was at the door of the Promised Land, and yet they were turned away because of disbelief, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, the same thing happened when Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom, the thousand years on earth, thousand years of peace, when Israel would rule the world. They were turned away. It was, quote, at the door, but they were turned away for disbelief. And God began to do a new thing among the nations, those people who had never heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He did that through the Apostle Paul. It was a message of grace, and it was salvation apart from works of the flesh, apart from those Israelitish things such as circumcision and baptism. It had to do with the grace of God. People are all the time trying to make grace fit with law. They either modify the grace or they glorify the law beyond its proposed glory. That's a mistake. Law belongs with law. Grace belongs with grace. And here's the tricky thing. God is still going to fulfill His literal promises to Israel. But it won't be until He is finished perfecting another body of people known as the body of Christ. These are the ones to whom Paul wrote, and they have a destination that is distinct from the kingdom of the heavens, which is on earth. They have a celestial calling, called to display God's grace among the celestials. It was completely new. The Apostle Paul brought it. Israel had to be temporarily cast aside for this message to come forward. But it did come forward. And again, the big mistake is mixing, trying to make Paul fit with Peter, James, John. Peter, James, and John had a message to Israel concerning the kingdom of the heavens, which was on earth. Paul had a message to a distinct group of people, the body of Christ, who would be snatched away, taken to celestial realms, and to minister there. All this happens in God's good time. I told you that many people were praying for the coming of Christ. Well, it did eventually happen, didn't it? Jesus was born on a certain day in a certain place, and it was fulfilled. Same with the deliverance from Egypt. Israel prayed for years, 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 and they must have thought, man, God is never going to bring us out of here. He's slack concerning his promises, but lo and behold, the day arose. Now, how many years were they in Egypt? It says there in the book of Galatians, I think, 300, 400, long time. Many people died not getting out of there, and probably in despair. But I don't want you to despair, because God is not slack concerning his promises. He will do it, but again, he does it slowly. And even when this current wicked eon, I quoted that yesterday, I didn't give you the verse reference, it's Galatians 1:4. The King James there probably says world, this present wicked world. Well, the Greek word is aeon, it's a current wicked eon. This eon is going to end. Although you never think it will, and you think it's not going to end, it's going on forever. Let me give you this analogy. You know, it's like a mariner on the sea during a hurricane or a bad storm. He's on the edge of it, but he doesn't know it. See, he's going through this thing, and the waves are tossing him, and it's dark out. He can't see anything. It seems like it goes on forever, and he can hardly stand another minute, and he's despairing. But if he could only see a satellite view of that storm, he could see that he's run right on the edge, and if he just rides for another 10 minutes, he's going to pop out of it. That's the sound of a mariner popping out of a tropical storm. And if only he could see it. Well, if only we could see that we're, relatively speaking, on the edge of this storm, and if you just hang on to the ship a little while longer, God's going to bring us through, and it's going to happen. But even when the 1,000 years come, as I told you yesterday, it's not a perfected state. It's improved, but not perfected, because we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. I needed to tell you a lot more. Let's go into detail on the new heavens and the new earth. I think we told you pretty much what's going to happen during the 1,000 years. Going to be death operating. There's going to be sacrifices still being made. The new heavens and the new earth is an improvement on that. But even that isn't the end. There is more. But I'm out of time. Tomorrow, let's talk about the new heavens and the new earth. I could stand to talk about it, because I'll do anything right now to get me transported, at least in my mind, out of this current wicked eon. I also told you I was going to meet some of the arguments that people give for saying that the kingdom is now here. I just hate that message. It's a slap in the face to God, as if this is what he's been planning. This is the cherry on top of his plan. No, it's not. We're going to be digging into some deep scriptures this week. I'm glad you're with me. Hang on to the ship, folks. We're going to pop out. I'm Martin Zender. We'll talk to you tomorrow. Hello, boys and girls. Today, we're going to talk about the earth burning up with fire. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Hi, you're at Zender Talk. Second Peter 3, I'm Martin Zender. Verse 8. Oh, boys and girls, let's go directly to verse 10. Now, the day of the Lord will be arriving as a thief, in which the heavens shall be passing by with a booming noise. Yet the elements shall be dissolved by combustion, and the earth and the works in it shall be found. At these all, then, dissolving, to what manner of men must ye belong in holy behavior and devoutness, hoping for and hurrying the presence of God's day, because of which the heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved, and the elements decomposed by combustion. All right. Yet we, according to his promises, are hoping for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness is dwelling. Okay, kids, do we have any questions?
I'm scared!
Yeah, I know what you mean. You would think that, you wonder why God is so infatuated with fire, but you have to really look closely at the fire to find out of what kind it is. Remember, God is ultimately a God of love. All these fires and combustions and dissolvements, is that a word? Thought so. These are all part of his process bringing us to a goal. I want to show you the difference between the Lord's Day and God's Day. The Lord's Day is the coming eon, the 1,000 years of peace, when Jesus rules on earth with the 12 disciples who sit on 12 thrones. I know I keep repeating this, but I want you to understand that God works in time periods called eons, and there are two great eons ahead of us. We're in what is called the current wicked eon. There have been two eons that have gone before. Didn't mean to get into a study of the eons. I wanted to talk about the new heavens and the new earth, but in God's great plan of the eons, there are five eons. Galatians 1:4 calls this the present wicked eon. Jesus spoke of the eon to come. That's the 1,000 years. And then there's an eon after that, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the Lord's Day is the 1,000 years. And during the Lord's Day, at the end of it, is when this current heavens and earth shall pass by with a booming noise. Kaboom! That's going to be loud. You probably want to wear your earplugs. The elements are going to be dissolved by combustion. This is a chemical change. It's going to destroy this present earth. Now, you think of a bad thing. It's going to destroy the earth, but it's going to cleanse it. It's going to make it better. It's going to improve it. Remember, you say, well, why are you destroying this regenerated earth on which Christ is ruling? Because, again, it's still not perfection. God's doing a new thing. And I'm making this point over and over again, because when I go to 1 Corinthians 15, and when I talk to you about how God deals with mankind, you're going to see that this is not the only era where men and women are saved. The preachers today tell you that you got to believe today, and if you don't, then you're going to go to hell for eternity. They also think that the kingdom that's coming is the last great thing God's going to do. No, God is progressive. It's in the eras to come that we're going to see some magnificent works. And to think that his plan of salvation is over after this life, it's ridiculous. It's juvenile. It shows a total ignorance of the scriptures, a total ignorance of what God is doing and how slowly he progresses. This all goes back to what I said to you before, about maybe it was 2 weeks ago, about waiting to the end of the movie, right? You have to wait to see what God's going to do. And I'm repeating that again and again to get it into your head to keep looking in Scripture. Keep asking the question, what happens next? All those people in the lake of fire, which is the second death, well, that's the end of them. No, my question is, what happens to them next? They're not there forever because God abolishes death. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Anyway, look what Peter says. These then dissolving, to what manner of men must you belong in holy behavior and devoutness, hoping for and hurrying the presence of God's day. See, we're contrasting the Lord's day with God's day. This new heavens and earth is God's day, because of which the heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved, and the elements decomposed by combustion. Yet we, according to his promises, are hoping for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness is dwelling. One of the main differences between the coming eon and the new heavens and the new earth that follows it is that there is no temple, there's no priesthood, there's no go-between. That's why it's called God's day. God himself dwells with mankind somehow. I mean, God can't be located, right? He's everywhere. He's spirit. But this is a more intimate relationship because there's no intermediaries. There is no priesthood on this new earth. So let's go to some of the details of God's day as contrasted with the Lord's day. What's this? Man's day. You see how all this makes sense? Scripture calls this is man's day, when man is shown his incapability. Man is shown to be an incompetent ruler, an ignoramus, cannot make anything happen. The best thing you can see today is the world falling apart. It's supposed to be that way. You can't force things to happen in man's day that aren't supposed to happen until the Lord's day. And you can't force things to happen in the Lord's day that aren't going to happen until God's day. And you can't even force things to happen in God's day that are not supposed to happen until a time Paul calls the consummation. Woo! I'm making so much sense here. It's making me crazy. Man's day. The preachers are trying to save everybody right now. No, this is man's day. It's the era of humiliation. My friend Roger's trying to, not a friend, he's an acquaintance. Roger, you're not my friend, you're an acquaintance. Roger's trying to raise people from the dead. In man's day, duh! In the Lord's day, your shadow's going to fall on people and boo, they're going to be walking around healed, all this stuff, no problem. But there's still death operating. Ah, you don't want death? Then you're going to have to wait till God's day, when there's no death on the earth. But there's still people who are dead. If you want to get rid of death itself, you can't do that until the consummation. 1 Corinthians 15:26, when God abolishes death. I'm telling you, what happens next? What happens next? What happens next? You're supposed to be asking that question constantly. Preachers aren't doing it today. They're robbing you of 90% of God's program. This is the only age of salvation. Believe or die. Oh my gosh, they haven't a clue. They're only looking at the briefest, tiniest little part of God's program. I'm out of time. Haven't even gotten to Revelation 21. Maybe we'll do that tomorrow, boys and girls. I hope you're here tomorrow for more combustion, more flaming good times in the Word of God. I'm Martin Zender. Goodbye, everybody. Everybody, this is Martin Zender, unleashing more megatons of truth than a giraffe has eyelashes. Than a giraffe has eyelashes? Who wrote that? You wrote that, Bill? All right, what do you mean? Forget, no, I don't have time to hear about it. Okay, I'm unleashing more megatons of truth than a giraffe has eyelashes. Fine, I'm fine with that. That's good. Let's just leave it at that. Let's go to the new earth. That's where I'm going today, and I'm taking you with me. If your destination is not the new earth, then jump out the window. Here we go. Revelation chapter 21. Let's contrast this new earth with what went before it, the thousand-year kingdom. And if you really want to contrast, let's contrast it with our world now. This shouldn't be too difficult. And I perceived a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth pass away, and the sea is no more. And I perceived the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I hear a loud voice out of the throne, saying, Lo, the tabernacle of God is with mankind, and he will be tabernacling with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Whoa, is that ever different? Jesus doesn't walk and talk with us today. In this day, God himself is going to be with them. That is distinguished even from the 1,000 years when Jesus is on earth and still access to him is limited. The nations must go through Israel. Here, that's not the case. God himself is with them. The priesthood is eliminated. Going to see that in a second. And death will be no more. That's something new. Let's contrast it with 1,000 years. We still have death operating. There's capital punishment going on in Gehenna. But still, it's restricted. People are living a long time in the kingdom, and only the criminals are being put to death. Death is definitely limited in 1,000 years, but it's still going on. Contrast that today. I haven't been invited to a wedding, it seems like, in years, but every month I'm going to a funeral. I hate it. What's happening? I'm still a young fella and I'm going to funerals. I can't stand it. So we're making progress here, but the second death is still in operation. Look at verse 8. Yet the timid unbelievers, the abominable murderers, paramours, and enchanters, idolaters, and all the false, their part is in the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So death has been at least segregated on this new earth, unlike 1,000 years, and much unlike today. However, it's still operating. So we still have an imperfect state, but it's very much improved. Now, concerning God tabernacling with mankind, here's the reason for that. Go to verse 22. John says, "And a temple I did not perceive in it, for the Lord God Almighty is its temple, and the lampkin. And the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon that they should be appearing in it, for the glory of God illuminates it." Hey, there's still days, sun, moon in the 1,000-year kingdom. So here, I think this is just restricted to the city. There's no need for it. The light of God illuminates it. That happened one other place in the tabernacle. And when Israel had the temple, the tabernacle, God's light shone in the Holy of Holies. There was no natural light there because of the walls and the curtains, and yet the priests could see. Did he have a flashlight? No, he didn't. Did he have a candle? No. The glory of God made that place shine. But it only happened in a little square cubicle on a little spot on the earth in Jerusalem. Now this gigantic city, New Jerusalem, is going to be descending, and the whole city is going to be illuminated with the glory of God. Is that ever an improvement? Contrast it with today, the contrasts just get more pronounced. If you live in Los Angeles, you don't even see the sun, let alone the glory of God. God is very selective with his glory. A lot of times we don't see it. We're not allowed to see the fullness of his effulgence because, as I said to you earlier, and you're never going to forget it, this is the day of our humiliation. Now, I'm going to draw a parallel to salvation, to the salvation of the human race. I'm going to go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. No, first I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. "For there is one God and one mediator of God and mankind, a man, Christ Jesus, who is giving himself a correspondent ransom for all, the testimony in its own eras." I'm reading from the Bible. The testimony of the mediation of Christ on behalf of humanity is appointed for its own eras. It doesn't happen all at once. It progresses just as God's glory progresses from this eon to the next eon, when at least there's going to be a temple and the earth is going to sprout and there's going to be no more pain and childbearing. But there's still people dying in the pit of Gehenna. No, that's going to progress to the new earth where there is no more death, where you don't need the sun, and where God himself dwells with mankind. And that's going to be great, but look at this. It's the same thing here. God doesn't do everything at once. Jesus was the first one that rose from the dead. Then he gives his truth to us, a select group of people. Are we the only ones who's going to get it? Is it like the preachers say that if you don't believe today, before you die, it's all over? No, because the testimony of this thing is going to be in its own eras. Now I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians 15 and show you the eras. Let's go to verse 21. "For since, in fact, through a man came death," that's Adam, "through a man also comes the resurrection of the dead," that's Christ. "For even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class." You see, it doesn't happen to everybody at once. The first fruit, Christ. He was the first one. He was vivified during man's day, during this present wicked eon, as Paul calls it. But there's another class. Thereupon, those who are Christ in his presence. When Christ returns for the body of Christ and snatches them away, and when he returns to raise the saints from Israel, that's when the second group of people are going to be saved and delivered from death, commonly referred to as believers. Is this the last group that's going to be saved? No, because you're forgetting in our parallel, in our parable, that there is going to be a new earth. Hardly anybody knows that. There's a time period beyond 1,000 years, a new earth. Likewise, there is a group of people saved beyond the coming of Christ, beyond those who are called believers in this era. And those are those people who are still in the second death. They're going to come out of that. Why? Let's read on in 1 Corinthians 15. Yet each in his own class, the first fruit Christ, thereupon those who are Christ in his presence, thereafter the consummation, a grand event that's coming after the new earth even, whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father, whenever he should be nullifying all sovereignty and all authority and power, for he must be reigning till he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy is being abolished, death. And the only death operating at this late time is the second death. And that has to happen in order to fulfill verse 28, that God may be all in all. You can't leave this thing in the middle of the movie. God is going to unfold his glories, not only on the earth, but also with mankind. Christ was the first. Then those who are Christ in his presence, those who are given grace to believe now in this era. Then, at the consummation, all for whom Christ died will come forth. And guess what? Christ died for everybody. People tell me this is the only age of salvation. That's not true. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, now is a most acceptable era. Now is a day of salvation. It doesn't say now is the day of salvation. That's what people have told you. But the definite article the is not in the context. I'm looking at a literal translation here. It's a day of salvation. Now is a day of salvation. It's a great time for God to save people, and he's doing it, but it's not the day of salvation. We know that because of Christ's sacrifice, God is going to be all in all, and it happens beyond 1,000 years, beyond the new heavens and the new earth. It happens at the consummation when he abolishes death. Ah, woo-hoo! There's much more to God than you have ever been told. Rejoice in that God with me. I'm Martin Zender. Have a great day. Welcome to Anticlimactic Friday. It's Anticlimactic Friday. But you've never heard of Anticlimactic Friday? That's because I just invented it. Yesterday, I took you beyond the new heavens and the new earth into the consummation when death is abolished. Jesus Christ gives up his reign to his God and Father, and God becomes all in all. Now we're going to go way back to the thousand-year kingdom. Well, it's way back there when you're considering the consummation, but from our perspective, it is yet ahead. So let's look into it. There's a lot of bad teaching going on that this thousand-year kingdom is not going to be literal, that we're somehow supposed to appreciate it as within ourselves. I think that takes away a lot of the fun in this life, waiting to see some stunning things that Jesus is going to do. What a disappointment if the kingdom that Jesus came proclaiming wasn't really real. Here's where that misunderstanding takes root. Where else? From a misquoted scripture. You know, many people, when they have wrong ideas about God, they quote scripture, but if you look carefully, they're just doing a little twist of it. They're not looking at a word correctly. I say we have to find out what God said, then let's argue about it. I have spent a lot of time arguing with folks, I try not to do this, but there have been a lot of arguments over the years over things God hasn't even said. The first thing we got to do is find out what God said, then let's argue. Luke 17:20. Now, being inquired of by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God is coming, he, Jesus, answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with scrutiny." I'm reading, you probably never heard that, I'm reading out of the Concordant Literal New Testament. I should have read it out of the King James first. Well, I'm going to paraphrase it out of the King James. I know what they translate here. King James says this, here's where the misunderstanding comes from. Jesus answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with observation." That's what the King James says. It's also what the NASB says. It uses the word observation or observed, and the NIV says visibly. So if you're reading this from these translations, sure you're going to think, well, it says the kingdom of God is not coming with observation, so you won't be able to see it. Well, that's kind of disappointing, but we'll have to come to grips with it. It's in the Bible. Must mean it's a invisible kingdom. We're somehow supposed to find this kingdom within ourselves or wait to become better people so the kingdom can live in us. But that is not what Jesus said. The Greek word he said, Jesus never spoke English, by the way. That comes as a shock to a lot of people. He probably spoke Aramaic, but his words were recorded in Greek. The word here is paratiresis. Paratiresis. It is a two-part Greek word. Para means beside, and teresis means keeping. This word, the literal elements are beside keeping. The kingdom of God is not coming with beside keeping. What in the world are you getting at, Martin? Well, to beside keep is to really watch something carefully, to look with great care, to stay beside it, to keep beside something, like you would do with a sick child. You don't just observe that child, you scrutinize every little detail. And that's what this word is translated correctly in the Concordant Version. Scrutiny. It doesn't come with scrutiny. Here's my question. I'm going to explain the significance of that in a second. Why did the King James use observation here? There is already a Greek word for observation, and it is the word blepo. And in fact, the King James translated that word blepo, observation, many times. So they already had observation covered with the Greek word blepo. Here is a, not blimpy, no, it's the sub company. Here is a completely different Greek word, paratiresis. You know what that means? God has a different thought. That's what that means. God's trying to say something different than blepo. Well, I know. Let's make that observation too. Let's make blepo observation. Let's make paratiresis observation. Let's make a bunch of different words observation. No, you got to be real careful here. Now, here's the significance. We're dealing with the Pharisees here. Remember, Jesus is being inquired of by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God is coming. They wanted to be the only ones who would be able to discern the kingdom. They wanted to jump on everybody else. Remember, it's the same reason the Catholic Church kept the scriptures to themselves in the Middle Ages. They didn't want anybody else getting on their inside track with God. So here's the Pharisees saying, when is it coming? When's the kingdom coming? Because those little rat finks, they wanted to slink in front of everybody else and lord it over them. Jesus said, the kingdom of God's not coming with scrutiny. You're not going to need scrutiny to find this kingdom because it's going to come with great signs and wonders. To prove that to you, I'm going to go to Matthew 24, verse 26. Jesus is saying, if then they should say to you, lo, in the wilderness is he, you may not be coming out. Lo, in the storerooms, you should not be believing it. For even as the lightning is coming out from the east and is appearing as far as the west, thus shall be the presence of the Son of Mankind. Now immediately after the affliction of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not be giving her beams, and the stars shall be falling from heaven. That's going to make CNN. and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Mankind in heaven. And then all the tribes of the land shall grieve, and they shall see the Son of Mankind coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. Hey, this is going to make CNN. And he shall be dispatching his messengers with a loud sounding trumpet, and they shall be assembling his chosen from the four winds, from the extremities of the heavens to their extremities. It's so funny that we're arguing, is the kingdom here? If you have to ask, it's not here. And Jesus is warning that if they say, lo, in the wilderness is he, or lo, in the storerooms, if somebody is saying that it's going to be localized. Well, there he is. He came over in that corner. Oh, he's over there. He came over at the Yankee Stadium. No, he's over at the Hollywood Bowl. Oh, no, he's at the First Baptist Church. You won't have to mess with that. And he told the Pharisees it's not coming with scrutiny because it's coming with thunder and lightnings and signs and marvels, and every eye is going to see him. Sorry, Pharisees. You people are not going to be able to scrutinize this thing. It's not coming with scrutiny. It's not coming with beside keeping. You're not going to sit beside this boiling pot and be the first ones to see the smoke rise. No, it's coming with great signs and wonders. That clears everything up, doesn't it? It is coming with observation. Matthew 24 made that plain. Here in Luke 17, we're finding out something different. It's not coming with scrutiny. Scrutiny will be useless. It'll be everywhere. Verse 21. Neither shall they be declaring, lo here or lo there. Ah, just dealt with that. It's kind of an overlapping passage there from Matthew 24. They shall not be declaring, lo here or lo there, because it's going to be everywhere. And then Jesus goes on to say, for lo, the kingdom of God is inside of you. And here is another place people get the idea that the kingdom of God is some kind of mystical, mysterious, invisible, nebulous. I promise I'm not looking at a thesaurus here. I'm just that smart. Ethereal, how's that thing? But here's what Jesus was saying. That's a figure of speech. The kingdom of God is inside of you. I must remind you again, he's speaking with Pharisees whose idea of rule was direct outside coercion. The only way they could get people to do what they want was to coerce them. The Catholic Church coerced people in the Middle Ages to be faithful because they scared them and they made them pay money to break their loved ones out of purgatory. It was always an outward threat that made things work. And that's the way it is during these years of mankind's rule. It's an outward threat. But this kingdom is inside of you. In other words, it's going to spring from the heart. Yes, God is going to change the heart of his people Israel. Read Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, chapter 36 of Ezekiel, you'll find that God's going to give Israel a new heart. This kingdom is going to spring from a changed heart. And in that sense, it is within you. It's not going to be enforced from without. It's going to spring from within. But that does not eliminate the fact that this is going to be an actual political kingdom. Well, there's so much more to be said about the different realms. There's earth realm, there's a heavenly realm. I haven't even discussed the work of the body of Christ that is beyond Israel's work on the earth. I'm going to have to save that for another time. Anyway, I hope your appetite is whetted in that direction. Anticlimactic Friday is now over. I hope you've enjoyed your time with me. I'll look forward to seeing you again next week. Have a good weekend.